Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. This morning we will hear a challenging message from Lane Halsworth as he looks to the life, calling, and ministry response of Paul's number one disciple, Timothy. Lane will be leading us through the biography of this pillar of the faith to show that willingness is more important than polish. And while not everyone is a Billy Graham in terms of ministry, that doesn't include you and I from the need for preparation and a heart of cooperation with the rest of God's family. Thanks for listening and joining with us this morning as we hear now from Lane.
Well, Lane is going to make his way up here and come now to share a message with you. We are in this series called Pillars. So these individuals who we can look at through the scriptures as those who stand as examples by their lives for how we are to live. I invite you, will you please welcome Lane as he comes to share with us now.
Thanks, brother. Yeah, a little nervous here at the end, but I'm glad you can come.
Good morning. So last week, as Sandy was giving her children's sermon on being spiritually sharp, Chelsea nudged me and said, "Babe, this is your sermon." And I'm like, "Yeah." And it's shorter and better. But Pastor Ryan would be mad if this wasn't at least an hour and a half. So. I hope you brought your buddy heater today. About 10 years ago, a logger was cutting near a property line, and he needed the lines identified. He needed an expert to figure them out. He picked up the phone and called the expert, my boss, Brock. Well, as it turned out, Brock was busy, so he called me, his forestry intern. He assigned me the project, and off I went. I rattled down the back road in my 92 Ford Taurus into the job site. The logger, who was expecting my boss, took a look at me, 19 years old, hands shaking as I showed him my map of the property, and made a decision. I was not Brock. I had the knowledge and the tools to do this job, as well as the blessing of my boss. But at that very moment, the only thing that I felt was inadequate. Whenever I read the book of Timothy, I always get this feeling that maybe that's what Timothy felt like as Paul placed him at the church of Ephesus. Actually, I think we're all faced with this moment in our Christian walk. Or at least we should be. And we too often fold and hand the job back to the expert. What I would like to do today is go through some of the things that Timothy did to help him succeed in his task, as well as what Paul did for him in handing off this great duty. Just to give a quick look at Timothy's background before we dive in. When you look at most of Jesus' disciples, there's a pretty common theme. Most of them were pretty raw characters. Jesus was showing that he could transform any man or woman into a trustworthy disciple. But Paul was in a different situation. For starters, he wasn't Jesus. He was an apostle of Christ with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But in his humanness, he was busy and needed a soldier who was ready for battle. He needed help and good help. As Paul looked for his disciple, he stumbled upon Timothy in Lystra near the beginning of his second missionary journey. The elders there spoke so highly of Timothy that Paul arranged to meet him. Timothy's mother was devoutly Jewish, and his father was a Greek, likely a non-believer. What Paul seen was an ideal student with roots in the Jewish world as well as the Gentile. And lastly is that Timothy knew his Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us that since infancy, Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures. And his conversion to Christianity during Paul's first mission trip made him a powerful tool for the work of Christ. I'd like to flesh out some of the qualities of Timothy that made him stand out to Paul and that ultimately God called him to be. The first is he cared. There's a term used for hockey or for players in hockey called a spark plug. This type of player is everywhere, supporting every play and every moment. Talent entirely aside, this kind of player is special. They're the kind of skater that a coach dreams of and a teammate is energized by. They are infectious. They want it, and they care. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "For I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." Timothy was the kind of guy who cared, period. And I'm sure that you can all think of somebody like this who has this undeniable quality. That person that you want on your team. Second, he was willing. One of my best friends in college was the type of guy who would be down for anything. It didn't matter if he wanted to do something else or not. Maybe he had to plan to head out hunting after school. And I asked if he wanted to go fishing. The answer would almost always be, "Yeah, man, sounds good." He still wanted to go hunting, but the companionship of going fishing together meant more to him. And I'm not saying he was a yes man or anything, but a friend like that is irreplaceable. You would turn with me to Acts 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So, not only did Timothy agree to go into the mission field with Paul, but in order to better witness to the Jews, he became circumcised. As an adult man. Yep, you heard it right. He was willing. Third is he was trustworthy. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, He has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. I bought a pack of arrows the other day in anticipation of bow season. And when I opened them up, there were directions that said to inspect each arrow. External examination included making sure the fletchings were in place, the nock was in order, and the weight wasn't off. These can be quick fixes, as one can easily replace a fletching or a nock if needed. But then it asked for a stress test to flex each arrow and make sure that it didn't reveal a crack or a split. Carbon arrows are extremely light and mostly durable. They can look in order on the outside, but when they're flexed, a crack will reveal itself. If you shoot an arrow that is cracked, it can be devastating. It can shatter upon release from the force of the bow and cause damage to the bow and even to the injury to the archer. Timothy had external flaws. He was not a great public speaker, and he lacked polish. However, with training, these traits can be addressed. But when he was stressed and tested, he was found to be a worthy arrow. So Timothy knows his scriptures. He cares. He is willing. And he is trustworthy. He was gifted in many ways, but he had not been trained to speak in public. His appearance and demeanor lacked polish. And he still wasn't Paul. Now, I'd like to turn our focus to Paul's letters to Timothy and make a few observations. On Paul's second missionary journey and Timothy's first, he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage the members of the church, as Paul was worried they would succumb to Jewish persecution. During Paul's third missionary journey, he sent Timothy ahead to prepare the churches in Macedonia and Greece for his visit. And then, in final preparation for his long-anticipated trip to Spain, Paul placed Timothy in charge of the church in Ephesus, which is when we see the letters written to Timothy. Ephesus was a port city with a strategic position, making it a wealthy hub with an appetite for more wealth and new philosophies. Ephesus was renowned for its paganism and attracted philosophers from all over the world to hear the newest fad. One could say it would be very similar to most of our large cities here in America. The Ephesians may have been open to hear Paul's initial proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. But as with most other things the people here heard, it wouldn't be long until they were on to the next. But for all of the temptations and challenges, Ephesus' location made it a perfect base for Paul's ministry in Asia. Paul spent more time here than any other Gentile city. To ensure that they would remain morally uncorrupted, doctrinally pure, and spiritually vibrant. All until he had placed them in the hands of his star disciple, Timothy. This here is the moment. Here stands Timothy to lead a church that has an appetite for false teaching. Just like that 19-year-old forester, still wet behind the ears. But he doesn't waver. He doesn't say, "Nope, I'm not your guy. Paul, he's the pastor. He's your guy." God made him for this very moment, and he wasn't about to give up now. He did have his challenges, and just when he needed help, his mentor came through. Paul's first letter to Timothy was to be read aloud to the members of the church so that they could hear both Paul's teaching as well as his blessing of Timothy to further grant him credibility as a leader and a teacher. Paul expressed the main purpose for his letter in 1 Timothy 3:15. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. The first section of Paul's message to a discouraged Timothy focused on the work of ministry. Paul reminded Timothy of his duty as a pastor, named prayer as the first priority of ministry, the role of women in the church, qualifications of church elders, and the title of deacon and deaconess. The second section is aimed at the character and conduct of Timothy as a pastor. In a commentary of Timothy from Chuck Swindoll, he makes an observation of the importance of integrity and strength of character and the holy calling of leading God's people. He says, "An honest surgeon does better work in the operating room than one with a guilty conscience. But dishonest surgeons can and do cure the ills of patients. An immoral police officer can uphold the law. An underhanded businessman can turn a profitable deal. A shifty salesman can sell a quality product at a fair price. And a shady politician can establish good public policy. Hypocrisy in most vocations can detract from professional accomplishments, but it doesn't necessarily prevent them. Christian ministry, however, cannot tolerate hypocrisy without serious repercussions, sooner or later. The moral purity of a minister directly impacts the effectiveness of his or her work. A minister leads first and foremost by example, becoming a living, breathing, authentic, transparent model of the gospel from the moment of salvation through the process of transformation. He or she teaches Scripture first and foremost by becoming its most passionate student and then allowing sound doctrine to permeate his or her life, resulting in godliness that is observable. It cannot be missed. Paul understood that the Ephesians were first going to look directly at Timothy, as maybe they should. And if the gospel Timothy spoke of was to be different than the teachings of Plato or any of the other great philosophers of this age, he had to be a pillar. He had to be a Christian. So what happened to Timothy? Historical records state that in the year 97 AD, the 80-year-old tried to halt a demonstration in honor of the goddess Diana by preaching the gospel. The angry pagans beat him, dragged him through the streets, and stoned him to death. Well, by golly, if that isn't a pillar, I don't know what is. I'd like to point out three conclusions of Timothy for a point of application. First is preparation. Timothy readied himself, studying the scripture since he was a child. Are you preparing yourself for daily ministry? To be ready when the Lord calls you? My oldest brother Kyle always had sweet hands, as we call them in hockey. I was a fast hockey player, but was best referred to as a grinder. Maybe a bit raw. I often wondered why I didn't have these sweet hands that my brother had. And it wasn't until after high school that I ever really realized it. Kyle would spend hours in the basement, stick handling, working on his craft, preparing. And when winter rolled around, those sweet hands were there. I just never put in this time commitment. I always felt like I was a step behind where I should have been. But I never really did anything about it. Maybe didn't care enough. Have you ever felt this when God calls on you? Maybe with a coworker or a family member? And you just wish so bad that you had the right scripture to quote or book to put them in? For me, it's far too many to count. Preparation. Putting the time in. Are you sharp? Are you ready? And do you care enough? Second is willingness. When Timothy was called, he went. I never put in those hours of stick handling the basement, because I didn't want it like my brother did. I didn't care enough. But we're not talking about hockey here. We're talking about the most important thing in this world. This life is but a blink of the eye. But we're talking about eternity. For that person that's asking you about Jesus, or that one person you know so deeply that God is calling you to minister to, or your son, daughter, brother, sister. For that person, this is eternity. Are you willing? Last is teamwork. I'm not sure how many of you have seen the movie Miracle, but it's about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team that beat the Soviet Union against all odds. Well, there's a point in the movie where they're picking the coach of this team, and they ask Herb Brooks, who later got the job, how this group of college kids were going to beat the Soviets when the NHL All-Stars couldn't even beat them the year before. Herb said, "All-Star teams fail because they rely on the talent of each individual to win the game. The Soviets succeed because they use this talent inside a system that's designed for the betterment of the team." Well, Herb used this system as coach, and these college kids defeated the Soviets and they went on to win the gold medal. Not only did they use their talents together in this system, they outworked the opponent. Although they each had a unique set of talents and different duties on the team, the one thing that they did was they trained as a unit. Many say that this American hockey team was in the greatest physical shape than any other team to play the game. Now, on a hockey team, there are centers, wingers, defensemen, and a goalie. They each had their different roles in the game, but in practice, they all towed that line, and they skated their butts off together. What I'm getting at is we're not all pastors like Timothy was. But no matter what role you may have in building Christ's kingdom here on earth, every single one of them requires preparation. And when we have a trustworthy team working cohesively within Christ's design in better shape than our opponent, Look out. Timothy understood this. He prepared. And he took his role into Christ's design and was effective. God has placed us in a hostile environment. The winds of this world can feel overwhelming. Just as Timothy stood before Ephesus, and just as that lanky 19-year-old forester stood before his logger, against all odds, God is calling us to be a pillar, an arrow that will fly straight and true, to be men and women of character, and to proclaim a gospel that cannot be contained. I would like to close with 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. If you could pray with me. Lord, prepare us. We know that we cannot do this within ourselves. So we ask that you would. Make us fit and trustworthy disciples. Give us clarity in our roles and place us within your wonderful design. Amen.